just about everybody and his brother. When they either declares that Jesus turned the water into fermented wine, or they want to know if Jesus turned the water into fermented wine. And in doing so, they completely miss and are not even close to the most important part that this passage is trying to teach. And the reason for that is this country is practically drowning in alcohol. And that's why their attention goes to that for that passage of Scripture. Now, I don't want to bore you with a bunch of statistics, but I want to read some because they just are astounding to me. And these statistics are 3 years old, so you know it's 3 years worse now than it was before. In 2013, 86.8% of people ages 18 or older reported that they drank alcohol at some point in their lifetime. That's practically all of the population, except those few fundamental independent Baptists that were taught the Word of God. I got to believe that. Also, nearly a fourth of the population of 18 and older, 24.6%, reported that they engaged in binge drinking in the past month. Nearly a fourth of all the people over 18. Now, folks, when that kind of stuff is done, there's consequences. And here are some of the consequences. Adults 18 years old or over, 16.6 million of them had an alcohol use disorder, an AUD. Now, I don't know what that is, but it doesn't sound good. But this one even gripped me more. Adolescents, that's ages 12 through 17. In 2013, an estimated 697,000 of them had an AUD. Here's another consequence. Nearly 88,000 people die yearly from alcohol-related causes. Yearly, annually, making it the third leading preventable cause of death in the United States. These are some serious consequences. In 2006, alcohol misuse problems cost the United States, and this is just in 1 year, $223 billion. Almost three quarters of the total cost of alcohol misuse is related to binge drinking. A couple more statistics and then I'll be done. Let's see. 2013, 39% of college students between the ages of 18 and 22 engaged in binge drinking. That's five or more drinks on an occasion. Just in 1 month's time. 39% of the college students did that in 1 month. 1,125 college students between the ages of 18 and 24 die each year from alcohol-related unintentional injuries, including motor vehicle crashes. 696,000 students between 18 and 24 are assaulted by another student who has been drinking. 97,000 students between the ages, and this is each year, 18 and 24, experienced an alcohol-related sexual assault or date rape. They'd have been better off if they did not repeal the 18th Amendment. You know, between the years of 1992, that's like I'm on a college campus this past month. They were at Arizona State, and they were doing a survey. When did America declare their independence? One student seriously said 1984. So I misspoke there. Between 1919, when the 18th Amendment was ratified, and 1933, when it was repealed, this country got something right. There's something that led to that 18th Amendment. They saw something brewing in this country. And now the country's drowning in alcohol. And because of that, folks, most of the time, when people talk about John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, they talk about the wine. They talk about the alcohol. When that's not even close to the most important part of that passage. By the way, look at verse 4 again. Jesus saith unto her, he's talking to his mother, Mary. This is Mary. Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Somehow I get the impression that Mary is different than the Mary described in this brochure that we picked up while we were in Florida. Mary, Queen of the Universe. I have an idea that there was a slight difference between the two Marys. But Jesus' real mother, Mary, in verse 5, said something that is the key to this passage. His mother, his real mother, saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's what this passage is all about. And that's what I'm going to attempt to bring out this afternoon in this message. The wine issue is a separate issue. Pastor will preach on that. He's preached on it in the past as to what kind of wine was here. I could do it. Any Baptist preacher could do it very easily from the scripture. But we're not going to get into any more of that today. We want to get into what the passage is really talking about today. His mother said to the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, through the years, I've coined a phrase, especially when it's in reference to many people's response to the Word of God. Well, I've seen it all. You have too. All kinds of things. And I've come to this conclusion with this coined this one. I didn't read this anywhere. Anything and everything but the right thing. That's most of the time. And what's the right thing? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know, and to use another well-worn expression that is not mine, what part of that sentence don't we understand? You ever heard that before? What part of that don't you understand? What part of whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, do we not understand? It's so simple. Now, the bottom line is this. If you happen to remember back when I preached the message on how big are your giants, in that message I said that love is the basis of everything, but faith is the key. Now, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the natural outcrop of that is, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Folks, obedience. Obedience to the word of God is the key. Obedience is the key to every human being that breathes. You say, but preacher, wait a second now. The lost, you're asking them to be in obedience. And the reason they do that, because they say, you're asking them to do a bunch of works. Because when you hear the word obedience, it implies works. But obedience to the lost person, obedience to the word of God requires no work. Listen to what the Bible says in John 6, 26 through 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? These were lost people. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? See, that they had that idea of doing something, working obedience in their head. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. See, there's no work required in belief. See that there, what Jesus said back to them? This is the work. Also, in Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, if people obey that and repent, they'll be saved. See, you don't work, but you obey the Word of God. The Word of God commands a lost person to have a change of mind and heart towards sin. And then Jesus goes on to say in Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. If lost folks will obey that, they'll be saved. So what happens when a lost person is not obedient to that? Well, our answer is 2 Thessalonians 1:8. The Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. See? You have to obey the gospel, which means repent and believe. No works. Now, of course, to the Christian, it's different. There does involve some works. Why? This is how it goes. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. The only thing you can do with it is either receive it or reject it. But the very next verse, verse 10, says this. Implied, once you're saved, we are his workmanship. See? Created in Christ Jesus in salvation unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God requires something of his people, and that is obedience to his word. How much? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, folks, that's not the age that we live in, is it? That's just not the age in which we live. Some folks make Jesus their Savior, and then they start telling him what they're going to do. They leave the Lord part out. Why? Because that's the age in which we live. A lot of Christians are willing to do something Christ says to do. But how many of us are willing to do whatsoever he says? See, that's a different, but that's what his mother said to those servants. And by the way, it was a good thing they did obey everything, or that wouldn't have been a story. They did everything. She said to those servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, to those who, maybe as a challenge of this message, or you're already doing it, want to live that way, sometimes we need a little encouragement, maybe. You know why? It's tough because the world is, its philosophies are getting farther and farther from the Word of God, and in many cases, the total opposite direction. So when everybody else seems to be going another way, and yet we want to live that way. We want to live the whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. We don't want to be in the category of, well, yeah, I'll do some of what he wants, but I just can't do the rest. It's going to cost me too much, or it's going to do this, it's going to do that. But those of us who want to, you know, it wouldn't hurt, to have a little in the most unlikely passage of Scripture where everybody else is talking about the wine. It's right here. All of the encouragement. So let's look at it. I'm going to take a look. Now, before that, before we get into that, look at verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus at Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That tells us that Jesus, in spite of what periodical or goofy book that might be in the bookstore, he didn't perform any miracles as a kid, as a child. Because the Bible says this is when he started them. So we're living in an age when some of God's people get a hold of books and it knocks them for a loop. There's so much junk out there. The Word of God will tell us whatsoever we need to do and do it so that we can do it. It will tell us. But I think it's also fitting that he performed the first of these miracles at a wedding, at a marriage, where there's been about as much violation, the subject of marriage, about whatsoever he say, then you do it, as about any other area. I mean, look at the divorce rate. So I think it's fitting that he performed that miracle at a wedding, at a marriage. Sometime back last year, not quite a year ago, was coming up to our 45th wedding anniversary. And I'll say more about my testimony later on. And I wasn't going to do anything real special. I just wanted to give my wife a rose and a card. One rose in a vase. So I went to Dierbergs, and lo and behold, they have a whole walk-in cooler of single roses. See how the Lord provides. So I got this rose, and I go up to the counter, and the lady that took my order there, you know, that with the conveyor, she looked like she was dressed in Muslim garb, although, you know, her face wasn't all covered, but she had something over her head. She was an older lady, a very nice lady. So I said to her, "Do you know what this is for?" She said, "What?" "For my 45th wedding anniversary." She just looked at me like that kind of thing's not possible anymore. And I forget the exact words, but how? Because I want to pass the message on. I didn't sit there and witness to her at any great length of time. I just said, "You know what the key is in a marriage? Others, not self." Working on a message called The Telling Tower, about the Tower of Babel. And one of the 3 points of the message is those people wanted to make a name for themselves. You know, folks, it isn't about you. It isn't about me. It's always others. Because if you read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, love seeketh not her own. The word there is charity. Seeketh not her own. So any of you young people that are thinking about entering into marriage, you need to understand something. If you are a selfish person, get over it before you get married. That's the advice I'll give you right here from the pulpit. Get over it. Because I told that lady, I said, "You know what? 45 years and it gets better every time. Every year it gets better and better." She looked at me like I came from another planet. So I think it's fitting that it started at a wedding. And also, this is interesting too, because just in the chapter before, the event described in the Bible just prior to this one, Jesus demonstrated his omniscience by telling Nathanael this: "Before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree," wherever that was, "I saw thee." Whoa. Now, in John chapter 21, it says that Nathanael was from Canaan of Galilee. So maybe there was a connection between Nathanael seeing God's omniscience and inviting Jesus to this wedding, which is where he was from. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. The point is this, folks. Can we find encouragement from this passage of Scripture that will help us to live this way? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. First thing I see here in this passage is in verse number 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. The first thing you need to understand and remember when you want to do whatsoever the Lord commands, He will never ask us to do anything that we cannot do. I mean, the servants could not produce the wine, could they? But they sure could put the water in the pots. And they did it with all their heart. They did it well because they filled them up to the brim. Jesus will never ask us, He will never instruct us to do anything that we can't do. And He gave them a simple, just a simple instruction, fill it up, and they filled it to the brim. Here's the point. If you're saved, Jesus has equipped you in salvation to do anything that He's asked us to do in this book. Now, there have been countless situations where a person is truly not saved and they're trying to live the Christian life and they can't do it successfully. That's because they're not saved. But in salvation, that's what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. He hasn't ordained who's going to be saved and who isn't, but He has ordained the kind of salvation that He's given us. And if we are equipped with that kind of a salvation, whatever He tells us in this book, we can do it. He'll never tell us to do anything that we cannot do. Now, whether we do it is another story. But we can do it. You know, a lot of times we ask God to do some things for us that we can do ourselves. And it's no wonder we don't get some of our prayers answered. Like, for example, Lord, please send somebody to witness to my neighbor. That would be you at this point. He's not going to send anybody else. You know your neighbor better than I do. When Pastor came over the other night to pick me up, we had a call to make, and he commented about my neighbor. He was acting like he always is. Mac McPherson, and pray for him. We're having them over for dinner. I've tried to get him to church. He's a tough one. It's amazing. He'll dress nicer than me on a Sunday for his job. I don't know what he does. They leave really early in the morning, so I don't know what he does. He hits home. He takes that stuff off about as quick as you can with a tank top and shorts, and he's out there cutting his lawn, working on flowers, this, that, and the other. And Pastor said, boy, he really has a nice house. I said, yeah, he works a lot at it. We're working trying to get him over here to witness to him. He's a tough cookie. But you know who God wants to witness to them? Me and my wife. Now, sometimes in a situation like that, it's not always the easiest. For example, we wanted to greet all the new people that have built houses since we've been out there. Cake or something, slices it up nice. We bring it over there. And so the Elzingas moved in last year. And when they moved in, we owned the lot next to our house. And the lot was a mess. So I'm not going over there. So that lot looks as trim as the haircut I'm going to get tomorrow. You know, that's not easy. Now, the subdivision cuts the front part. The back hadn't been cut since we had it burned out the first year. And in the back toward the woods, it was about that tall. And it was all through the back part. I bought that, wax that stuff down like no tomorrow. I bought it, got it. It was the hottest day, it seemed like, last summer. I'm out there cutting that stuff down. And when I was done, that thing looked spiffy, as they used to say, before I made that call. You know why? I told Pastor, as he commented on how nice our lawn looked on our house, I said, I want to be the best testimony in the neighborhood. I'm the Christian. I am the child of God. I want my property and my house to look the best. And that's the way you ought to look at it also. So once I did that, then we took the stuff over to the Elzingas. So sometimes it's not always the easiest, but, you know, when you can answer your own prayer, when you can go. But the point is, the Lord will never ask us to do anything we can't do. The emphasis is on the do. James 1:22 says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So the sum total of Christianity is not just coming to the services. It's what we do when we leave the services. Much of it is. And sometimes some of those things that whatsoever he asks us to do, sometimes they may seem impossible, but they really aren't. Can I give you an example? If you don't have much money and the Bible tells you to tithe, you may think that's impossible. You're a pauper. But whatsoever he saith unto you. Now, if there's anybody in this, and I'm not going to teach a message on tithing tonight. Does everybody understand what the tithe is? The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance. That's your material goods. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. If you get an increase right off the top, the first fruits, the Bible says the tithe is the Lord's. A tenth of your increase. Now, if you're a pauper and you don't have much, you may think that's impossible. But let's just turn back to Malachi chapter 3 and see what the Bible says. Malachi chapter 3. Whatsoever he saith, whatsoever. Doesn't matter what circumstance we're in. I'll share some of my circumstance this afternoon. I hope you get a blessing out of it. Look at what the Bible says in Malachi chapter. Now, I am using an Old Testament passage, but I won't take the time, but go home and read in the New Testament, Hebrews 7, 1 through 6. It talks about Abraham giving his tithe to Melchizedek, had nothing to do with the law. And Abraham, the Bible says, is the father of all them that believe. That would be you at this point and me. He's our example. And he tithed 400 years before the law, and Paul is using that in the New Testament. Not to mention what Jesus said to the Pharisees, don't leave the tithing undone. So that's not just in the law. It's not just Old Testament. But a lot of the principle is in the Old Testament. So look at this. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? So if you're not tithing, you're robbing God. All right? Yet ye have robbed me, he's telling his people. But ye say, of course there's always a reply, wherein have we robbed thee? And God's response, in tithes. And guess what? He doesn't just stop there, does he? And offerings. And offerings. Then he goes on to say, I get music in the background of my messages. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now notice, look at this. This is God's challenge. And he asks us to challenge him. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. In the New Testament, the storehouse is the New Testament church. You can study that out too. That there may be meat in mine house, and notice, and prove me. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I just tell my wife the other day, I don't have room enough for all the stuff I got. Look at verse 11. This part a lot of times is not read. And I could spend a whole day message or two just on verse 11 for what the Lord's done on verse 11 in our lives. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. In other words, that which devours your material. I'll rebuke him if you tithe and give offerings. That's what he said. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord. When we went back east to start the church in Philadelphia, we didn't have two nickels extra to rub together. I remember one weekend, we had just enough gas to get to church, and I had to be there because I did the preaching. So it wasn't like, well, I could skip a service because there wasn't anybody else that could do it. Just enough. So I got on my bicycle, and I bicycled up to the grocery store, which was about a half a mile away. And I'm trying to maneuver the bike back with a half gallon of milk in my other hand so we wouldn't use the gas of the car. And he said, what'd you do back there? Well, we went back with about $200 a month support. Because back then, in the early 80s, end of 79, early 80s, you're pretty much expected if your mission field was the state. But when you haven't found one yet, it makes it kind of tough. So I sold vacuum cleaners, rainbow vacuum cleaners. I did pretty good. I sold seven in a row one time, and I had people visiting the church because they thought I had some kind of power from heaven or something. But let me just tell you, when you do stuff like that, you have lean months. And I had to do a lot of traveling and use a lot of gasoline, so I didn't have it, so I had the credit card. Until one day, I gave him the credit card, and he didn't give it back to me. Because when he called in, he says, you're maxed out. I had about $1,800 gasoline on that card. I can't tell you, folks, how we got out of that to here today. But, and I'm not trying to brag, but is there anyone here that would dispute what the Lord has done for the Pelicones materially? You know why? Because every birthday check that came, if I had a birthday and I got a check from my parents, 10% went to the Lord's work. Any increase I got, birthday money, selling rainbow, 10. Why? Because I wanted to honor the Lord. I wanted to do whatsoever. And has God opened the windows of heaven on the Pelicones? Folks, that's how it works. If you're a pauper and you don't tithe, you're going to stay a pauper. But if you're a pauper and you tithe, hey, get ready. Get ready to take off. Lord's going to take you to some grand places. That's how it works. It may seem impossible. It may just do it. Just do it, just like the servants did. Whatsoever he asks, not just some of the things, all of the things. How about another topic, witnessing? Well, Pastor, you know, you've got the gift of gab, you got a silver tongue. By the way, it wasn't always that way, okay? Even if I have that now, which I don't think I do. Nobody can preach like our preacher. But it's impossible, preacher. I mean, I just can't talk to people. You know, that kind of sounds familiar. Go back to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4. Verses 10 through 12. Now, God had met with Moses, instructed him what to do. So after he gives him all this instruction, Moses asks, who should I say sent me and all that. He says in verses right here at the end of the thing, 10 through 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I can't do this, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? I love that. Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? I started counting the times just in Exodus how many times the Bible says, Moses said, or Moses spake. I stopped counting with so many of them. He got it. He saw, I can do this. I'm saved. God has equipped me. He's never asked me to do anything that I can't do. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, sir. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. He's given you a mouth. He has made that mouth. He can enable you like he did Moses. We are called to do what we can do, and God will do the rest. I'll tell you what, those of us who were in the military, I'll tell you, we didn't seem to have much trouble in boot camp when the TI doing whatsoever the TI said to do, right? We did everything he said to do. Didn't have much trouble with that. So number one, to me, is encouraging. He will never. Anything the Bible says directed to the child of God, you can do it. Those servants could put water in the water pots. And they did it with a cheerful spirit, up to the brim. But you got to remember this point, number two. He doesn't always tell us the easy things to do. Let's go back to that passage. Say, where is the hard thing in that passage? Well, it's right been there under your nose the entire time. You'll see it. It'll pop out to you, jump up out of the page, and grab you by the necktie. I mean, think about that for a second. It's point number two is he will not always ask us to do an easy thing. Listen, if everything he asked us to do of the whatsoever was easy, we would never need faith. We would never need faith. We would never need to walk by faith. Thomas would not believe unless he saw the Lord with his eyes. The Lord knew about that first Sunday. Second Sunday night, he was there. Thomas was there. The Lord came again. He said, Thomas, come here. Put your hand in my side, your hand in my hands. This is what he said to him. Be not faithless, but believe. See, we're commanded to be faithful. Be not faithless. Because there's times when we're going to need it that way. What about these guys? They were asked next to do something very hard. Verse 8. And he saith unto them, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. That's hard. All right, now picture this. What did the governor and everybody else want? Look at verse 3. And when they wanted wine, Jesus' mother went to Jesus. Draw out the water, servants, and take it to the governor. So in the servant's mind, they didn't know what Jesus was getting ready to do. But what did those servants do at the end of verse 8? And they bear it. They took the water, which the governor didn't want. He wanted wine. And so every step those servants approached the governor, they thought they were really in for it. We're going to give him water. They want wine. By the time they got to the governor, it was wine. That wasn't an easy thing to do, folks. Think about it. Put yourself in that position. That was not easy. But they did it. You see, very often, we will not fully understand what God is planning, like those servants didn't. That's what makes it hard. It's like I read one time, you know, a little fly on a statue, he's so close, he can't see the big picture. If he flew off, maybe he could see it. But while he's sitting on that, he can't fully understand the plan. And sometimes God will ask us to do things, we don't fully understand the reasoning, but we do it. And that's where the blessing is. I mean, some of it may even seem foolish. Remember the Jews at Jericho? Now picture yourself. Put yourself in their place as one of the Israelites. You've gotten to the first obstacle to conquer before you could go into the promised land. And it's a giant walled city. Great. We don't have any mortars. We don't have any airplanes. We don't have any tanks. So here was the bright idea. Go around, march around the city once, and then go back home. Next day, do the same thing. Next day, do the same thing. Now, after about 4 or 5 days, would you still want to do whatsoever the Lord asks us to do? Do it. He said, on the seventh day, not only did I want you to go around once, I want you to go around 7 times. And I don't know if there was murmuring in the camp. I don't remember if it says it or not. But they did it, didn't they? He said, on that 7th time, blow the trumpets. I would have loved to have been there to see that. And as Al Lacy preached it, it says, the Bible says the wall fell down flat. We get this picture that it all crumbled down and they had to go over the rubble. No. It says the wall fell down flat. I think God sunk those walls right into the ground because it says they went straightway. Think about that. Can you imagine those Jerichoites? But it appeared foolish, didn't it? Another one, and we won't go there because of time, Gideon and his army started with 30,000 men. And they pared it down to 10,000. Said, tell the people who are afraid to go home. 2/3 of them were afraid. They went home. They stuck with 10,000. So I want you to take that 10,000, take it down to the brook. The way they lap the water out of the brook is who I'm going to choose. Wouldn't you know it? Only 300 of them did it the right way. So God sent the rest of them. They started with 30,000. They ended up with 300. Then Gideon said, take a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher and a light in the other. And when I tell you to blow the trumpet and break the pitcher against this myriad of the enemy, they did it. They got the victory. He doesn't always tell us an easy thing to do. Doesn't always direct us an easy thing to do. Now, I don't want anybody falling asleep right now because I want you to understand and hear this correctly so you don't go from this place thinking, Brother Pelican just said, when you pray for your loved ones, it's easy. It's not hard. In one respect, it's not easy to go pray. Because you have a burden. You have that love. You have a lost loved one. And you're praying. But in the right sense, we understand that it's easy to get on your knees and go in your prayer closet and pray for that person. Can you understand that, what I'm talking about? That's pretty easy to do. Especially to whom we're praying. The one that says, nothing is too hard for me. Nothing is impossible with me. You're praying. You're asking. The difficult thing is if the Lord directs you to put feet to your prayer. That may not always be easy. Tuesday night I shared with the men, so I figured the rest of the church should know it. Some of you know it. When my wife and I were married, we were separated after 3 months. Folks, that doesn't happen very often. But Paul Kirkman talked about Tuesday night, how dark it is in Jeff City, in the legislature, with some of the things they do. Can you imagine Washington, D.C., where my wife and I worked? And it's easy to get caught up in that. We were both lost. So instead of bringing my wife to our new base, I ended up in the barracks. Talk about low. So for 1.5 years, I prayed for my wife. Now, This is the way I did it, and I would recommend anybody in this room, you have a lost spouse, to make sure the membership is praying. Bring that spouse's name up every once in a while. Now, I brought my wife's name up every Wednesday night. Now, by the way, just so that I can, I said it doesn't happen very often after 3 months. It also doesn't happen that often anymore today that we'll be having our 46th wedding anniversary in September. That shows you God is real. He's on the throne. Okay, so back to the story. I would have the church every Wednesday night pray for Vicki, pray for Vicki, pray for Vicki's salvation, and the men would go into the basement to pray, and the women would stay up in the auditorium, and when I wasn't praying, I could hear my wife's name called out all through the basement. That's relatively easy to do, but when you're led, and I got to go face her, I've got to confront her. I've been praying for her. I've got to try to reach my wife. So when you make a decision like that, the Lord starts moving too. So he brought into my life this tape, and I think it was taped off of an LP because the LP was called, some of you may remember, From Clubs to Christ. It was Jack Van Empe's salvation testimony. Jack Van Empe's pretty much going off the deep end now. But I want to tell you something. When I heard that tape, I said, my wife has to hear this. I don't care what she does with it. It gripped me, From Nightclubs to Christ by Jack Van Empe. You're going back to 1971, 72, before any of you were, a lot of you were even thought of being born. So I got this tape. It was on, back then, reel to reel. There were no stuff yet. Reel to reel. One problem is, I certainly wasn't going to bring back a reel to reel tape recorder. I have still have a few. Those things weigh 50 pounds and more. I had to find somebody back there that had one. Now, we were staying at my in-laws, same place my wife was staying. So I asked my father-in-law, I said, do you know anybody? And they were going to Southern Baptist Church at the time. And I said, do you know anybody that's got a reel-to-reel tape recorder? I want to play this for Vicki. So he went to church, and so lo and behold, the song leader, who was an older man, actually, had one, brought it home. I listened to it, got it all set up. It worked. So I waited for the right moment. She was taking a nap. I was sitting in the wooden rocker I gave her. And I'm sitting there rocking and looking at that door, the bedroom door, which is right down the hall with the door closed. Seemed like forever. So it finally had opened up and she comes out. I will not get into the nitty-gritties. I don't do that anymore. And pastor has advised me about that. And good advice. I said, if you never see me again, you've got to listen to this tape. And it was really only of the Lord that she did. While that tape was playing, tears started coming down her cheeks. The Lord got a hold of her heart, and he's had it ever since. That was not an easy thing to do. So sometimes, just like those servants that were asked to bear water to the governor, not knowing that Jesus was going to turn it into wine. Let me give you another one. When I went off to Bible college. Now, normally that's not all that hard to do. Some of you young people are doing that. You went off to college the first year. Before I went to Bible college, I went to secular college. I want to tell you, we were looking at a fellow that never left home. My mother wouldn't let me out of the yard till I was 5 years old. Maybe that's probably an exaggeration, but it was kind of, my parents were very strict. So I didn't venture out to many places, especially without them. So here I am, I just graduated high school, And I got accepted at four colleges, and I picked Virginia only because, a couple things, my cousin went there, my uncle graduated from med school there. It's a good school, University of Virginia. And in their book had a great-looking aerospace engineering program. That's why I picked it over the University of Pittsburgh, NC State, Georgia Tech. There were four of them. I went to Virginia. And I want to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something hard. When you get homesick. Now, my mom and dad went with me on a train to Charlottesville from Wilmington, Delaware. And when we got to Charlottesville, Virginia, for the first time, and we checked into the motel, and I heard the way the people talked, I said, what am I doing here? I had never heard the deep southern accent like that before from everybody. I said, what am I doing here? Fella from the Philadelphia area. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I have grown to love the South. I've lived many years in the South. I love Southerners to death. I love them. But I'm going to tell you something. That made it harder being homesick. So when they said their goodbyes and they went home and I went to that first year barracks, I'm telling you what, it was hard. But that's really nothing. When I went to Bible college, here's the situation. When I graduated from Virginia, my first job was in Washington, D.C. for the Navy Department, undersea warfare, as an engineering trainee. After 5 months, you get a regular, you get promoted, you get in there. Only problem was is the Vietnam War was on. And so Wilmington, Delaware was not, Delaware was not granting any deferments to engineers. Every other engineer hiree got a deferment except me, because Colonel Hall was down there at the draft board. I didn't get a deferment. So I had to enlist in the Air Force so I wouldn't get drafted. Actually, I got two draft notices, but I was able to enlist in the Air Force. And what they do at Navy is it's called the deferral program. Forget it. You get hired on, and you spend 4 years in the military and come back. They will have promoted you as if you were there. So I came back as a GS-9 and worked there 2.5 years. And then I'm getting some of this stuff. Let's just roll the tape into the future. I'm back in Bible college in that area at a Bethlehem Baptist Church, because where I got saved was up in East Grand Forks, Minnesota. Should have thought this thing through a little bit better. But after my Air Force stint, that's what I was trying to say, I went back to Navy. But I was going to Bible college back there, because Bethlehem Baptist Church was starting a Bible Institute for preachers. I was called to preach in the church. It was starting in September. I went back in January. I met with the officials at the Navy, and I said, look, in September, I'm going to Bible college. And he said this, well, you work now. We'll worry about that then. So I worked up until September. It was the Friday before school started Monday. The captain, now a Navy captain is equivalent to a general in the Air Force and the Army. Captain Redfield, never forget it, called me into his office, and there was my supervisor there. This was a Friday afternoon. They said, Joe, you have a decision to make. I understand you're starting Bible school on Monday. You're going to have to decide, and I'll give you the weekend to think. Go to school, or you're going to stay here at Navy. I said, Captain Redfield, I said, with no disrespect at all, that decision was made before I even moved back here. Monday, I start Bible school. Okay. You think that's easy? So Monday, I go to school, my first day. After classes were over around noon, they called me into the school office. So you got a call from Navy. They're on the phone now. They want to talk to you. You don't know what's going on down here because of you. So what are you talking about? They don't know what to do with you. They don't want to let you go, but you're in school. You know what happened? They worked it out. I could go to school in the morning, up till noon, drive and work, or 11:30, work from noon to 5 at Navy. I was the only engineer in Washington, D.C., part-time with a full-time, filling a full-time billet in a part-time status. Yeah, it was hard to say the decision has already been made. I start school Monday. I had no idea. I was out of a job. I didn't know what I was going to do. But be not faithless, but believe. You know how that story ended up? You're not going to believe this. I couldn't make this stuff up. Redfield passed off the scene, and a new captain came. His name was Captain Hull, H-U-L-L. I couldn't make this up. He picked me up at school one day because we had a meeting in Virginia. He drove all the way to the Bible school, picked me up, and we left from there. That's the kind of God we have. But it's not always easy. It's just important to trust Him. Do what He says and trust. He says in Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. But that's not always easy to do. But if you do whatsoever He asks, watch and see what He does. If we just be committed to do it. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He will always lead in the right paths, at the right time, in the right way. God is a God of perfect timing. Too many Christians try to figure God out. Can I just tell you, that'll never happen as long as Genesis chapter 1 is in the Bible. Read it sometime. Say, huh? That's the way He did it. You'll never figure God out. So He'll never ask us to do anything that we can't do if we have salvation. He's not always going to ask, and most of the time, it's not going to be easy anymore because this world has gotten so far away from God that just about anything He asks us to do is not going to be easy. But whatsoever He saith unto thee, do it. And then number 3, real quick, verses 9 and 10. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, servants didn't know anything about that until then. He didn't know where it came from, and goes on to say, wow, most people serve the best wine first. You waited to the end. It's because Jesus did it, but they obeyed Him in whatsoever He asked. And that just tells us He'll always meet the need along the way, and in the end, it's always the best gift. The Bible says in James 1, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. This passage is not about the wine. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around.